That's part of what we did last Sunday. When people came up here last Sunday and they shared about the different ministries that God was doing in these different ministries. And if you were here, you know how encouraging it was to hear what God is doing. Even if you're going through difficult situations yourself, when you hear other people share these things, it encourages us. And if you struggle to find joy in your life, I want to encourage you to look around and see what God is doing through other people. How is God being revealed around you? And then let me quickly add a second thing from verse 4 and 5, and that is, he says in verse 9, you're going to have to do it. It's just not wanting to go. Apologize. He says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So the second thing he does is he prayed for the spiritual growth of others. And if you want to nurture joy in your life, try praying for the spiritual growth of other people. Pray that people will grow. Because when they do, it will give you more things to see God working in others. And it'll give you more joy in your life. And then quickly in number 3 is that we see in verse 12, Paul looks at how God is working not just despite his situation, but because of his situation. The gospel is being preached to people in prison who might not otherwise hear the gospel. In verse 12 he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You can go to the next slide. And then he says in 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The third thing we see is he rejoiced because the gospel was still being preached despite increased adversity. Paul's able to look past his circumstances and see the greater good that the gospel is being preached. And not just that it's being preached like it was before, but it's being preached even more by other people who are with him in his imprisonment, and other people because of his imprisonment. And again, Paul rejoices in spite, not just in spite of his circumstances, but because of his circumstances. He doesn't see his imprisonment as a hindrance to sharing Christ. It's just the opposite. He sees the circumstances as a new and unique way, an opportunity to share Jesus. And I know it sounds cliche, but it's really true. Paul didn't see problems. He saw possibilities. And I find it incredible that Paul rejoices because the gospel is being preached, that Christ is being proclaimed, even when people are sharing Christ in order to make his life more difficult. He can rejoice because he's looking at the gospel. And in the end, Christ is being preached, and that gives him reason to rejoice. It's all about Christ. And when we focus on ourselves and our struggles and the challenges that we have, and we look at them as victims or we wallow in self-pity, that doesn't lead to joy. Focusing on what Christ is doing in others and sharing Christ with others ourselves, that's what ultimately nurtures joy in our lives. And that brings us to verse 19, where we are today. And here Paul continues to reveal how he is able to maintain a joyful spirit despite his circumstances. Let me read verse 19. Really, it's really actually the tail end of verse 18 we're going to start with. And let me read this for you. He says, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. I want you to notice something here. Paul's convinced that he's going to be delivered from his miserable situation. He's convinced that through the prayers and the power of the Holy Spirit that he's going to be delivered. Next slide. He was confident of a good outcome no matter how bad the situation appeared. he's optimistic that things were going to turn out just fine. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be confident of a good outcome? I've put in quotes, good outcome. And I have to say, when I first read this, the first thing that I thought was, oh, Paul thinks he's very confident that he's going to be delivered, he's going to be released from imprisonment and go back home. But that's not at all what he means here. What it means to be delivered might surprise you, because he immediately talks about living and dying. For Paul, whether he is released back into the world or whether he is martyred and released into heaven, both are forms of deliverance for him. And if we think that a good outcome of a bad situation is that things will go back to normal, then we may be disappointed. Look at Paul. What would be the worst outcome for him from a worldly perspective? Wouldn't it be death? And for Paul to call death deliverance and find joy in that outcome, it seems really hard to swallow from a worldly perspective. And yet, isn't that what Paul is saying here? He's not saying that deliverance for him means being released from prison and continuing the work in the world. No, he includes death as a possible outcome, which for him means to be delivered into the presence of Christ. That's why when he talks about being delivered, he talks about both life and death. Either way is totally fine, because he says to live is Christ. If he goes on living, Christ will be honored through the continued ministry in the world. And to die is gain. If he dies, he gets to be with Jesus. And there's no better place than to be with Jesus. Either outcome is deliverance for him, and both are good. But the idea of dying as a good outcome is not comforting for many, if not most of us. So when we say that he was confident of a good outcome, it may not mean what we think, but that doesn't mean that the outcome won't be good. The secret here is having confidence that no matter what the outcome is, it will be good, even if it hurts, even if it means death. And that's hard. That's hard, I know. And having said all of that, do you realize that deliverance, whether on earth or to heaven, was not the outcome he cared about most? That was not what he cared about most. The real outcome that Paul hoped for wasn't deliverance at all. The outcome Paul wanted most was that no matter what happened to him, Christ would be honored. Read it again. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And the Greek word there for honor is the word megaluno, which means to magnify, to make conspicuous. That is to make him bigger and more noticeable and more obvious. Paul's goal and purpose in life was to magnify Jesus and make him obvious to the world as great. We sing about him being renowned. For Paul, his greatest desire was to see Christ magnified. Paul lived with Christ as his greatest purpose in life, to see him glorified in himself, to see him glorified in others and in the world, so that no matter what happened in his life, as long as Christ was magnified and lifted up and glorified, that's what gave him great joy. And because of this, because this is Paul's purpose in life, to magnify Jesus, it causes him to be bold in his faith. We read in verse 20, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, that with full courage, he says he is confident that in his boldness, Christ will be honored, whether he lives or dies. Most people who are put under great pressure will pull back a little to find some relief, but not Paul. Paul was a man who was bold for Christ, even in the most difficult situations. And I think that in his boldness, it brought him joy. Next slide. He was bold for Christ despite severe opposition. Now, does that sound like the quality of a person filled with joy? Brave, courageous, upholding Christ no matter how much life might be threatened? Absolutely. Absolutely. But let's continue on because there's a lot more here about Paul. Paul's now convinced that he's going to remain in the world and live for Christ. And so he tells them what living for Christ entails for him. What does it look like for Paul to live for Christ? We see it beginning in verse 24. Let me read it for you. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Two things that he brings out here. The first one, the first way that he brings out what it means to live for Christ is he helps others grow spiritually. He says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress. Which brings us to another point. He sacrificed to help others grow. He sacrificed to help others grow. And I want you to understand that Paul is giving up what would be the ultimate gain for him, really the ultimate gain for anyone, to be in the presence of Christ forever. And I want you to think about that. Paul is giving up what he has called not just a good thing, not just a better thing, but a far better thing by continuing to live in this world to help others. He's giving up that. He's chosen to sacrifice what is far better for what, in his words, are necessary on your account. Paul has traded the comforts and the peace of heaven for the rigors and the struggles of helping others know Christ and helping them grow in him. If we want to nurture joy in our lives, we do it by sacrificing what might be personal gains for the sake of helping others grow spiritually. You know, last week we watched that video showing all the things that we did last year. And we heard the testimonies of all these people of various ministries and their work. And I hope what you saw there was that everything that we did and continue to do is all in large part to help each of us grow in our faith. And if you were a part of those activities, you know the joy that it produced in your life. I mean, just even looking at those pictures, not even being a part of it, just even looking at the pictures brings joy. Serving others produces joy. And the sacrifices that we make to help others multiply that joy. And as a parent, I know a little bit about what that feels like. So this year, we decided to be more proactive and intentional in Miley's spiritual development, my 10-year-old daughter. So I bought a daily devotional book and decided that we were going to read it together every night before she went to bed. And I have to admit that, you know, we have missed a few days because Miley's fallen asleep in the car or on the couch, but overall, we've been stuck to it pretty well. And honestly, Miley really likes it. She likes the routine of reading the devotional before going to bed. It's kind of our time. But let me tell you, there are times and there are nights when I would just rather go to sleep. I'm tired, and I just want to put it off for one night. There are times when I just want to watch TV rather than get off the couch and read the devotional with her. There is a sacrifice that comes with helping others grow. But you know what? I would never trade my sleep or the TV for the joy I receive having conversations with Miley about Jesus. Parents, if you're not being intentional with your spiritual growth of your children, do yourself a favor. Not just them, do yourself a favor. And find a way to make that happen. Because when you do, you will nurture a spirit of joy in your life. We don't often associate sacrifice with joy. But as people who live for Christ, there's joy in the sacrifice of helping others grow. So I encourage you, help others grow spiritually. Find a way to be actively a part of someone's spiritual growth. Now, the other thing I see in Paul that shows us what it looks like to live for Christ is he wants to be a joy to others. We continue to see here, he talks about your progress and joy in the faith. Next slide. Joy in the faith. Now, it's not clear from the Greek how Paul is a joy to others, but most translations favor that the people will find joy in seeing how Christ is working in and through Paul when he comes to visit them. So what we see is this. He brought joy to others as he served God. Paul brought joy to others as he served God. And we all know people like that. People who in their service to God are an encouragement to us. They inspire us when we see what God is doing through their lives. It's why we love hearing testimonies about God and hearing stories about how God is working in a person's life. It's why we love hearing missionaries come home and share their stories of how God is working in other parts of the world. Paul brought joy to others as people saw how God worked through him. Now, next week, we're going to have Emily from Sacred Room Ministries going to be here with us, and she's going to share what God is doing in the Yakima Reservation next week. And having seen myself over the summer, some of the work that they're doing, I can tell you that you will come away with a little more joy in your heart when you hear what they're doing over there. They are doing some incredible things over there. So as each of us serves God, listen, a story is being written upon your life. And that story is filled with a treasure of joy to be given to others. Each of us, as we serve God, are purveyors of joy. Now, when we look at all these qualities together, we see this fuller picture of what it is that gives Paul this joy-filled spirit. Take a look. I've listed them all out here on the slide. He looked at God's work in and through other people. He prayed for the spiritual growth of others. He rejoiced because the gospel was still being preached despite increased adversity. He was confident of a good outcome no matter how bad the situation might be. He was bold for Christ despite severe opposition. He sacrificed to help others grow. He brought joy to others as he served God. It's interesting how these qualities can kind of be coupled together. I've made them in colors because you can see the coupling of the ideas. Now I'm going to try to see if I can get Nathan, if you can freeze this slide. Good. And go to the next slide. And you can see how they couple together. He not only kept his eyes open to God's work in and through others, he also participated in the work. He not only prayed for the spiritual growth of others, he also participated in the work of spiritual growth. He not only rejoiced because the gospel was being preached by many people, he also continued to preach boldly himself, even if it resulted in his death. Paul kept his eyes on God's work, constantly looking at the progress being made for Christ. He didn't focus on his circumstances. He didn't focus on his problems. He was always optimistic, always full of hope, always full of joy. Why? Because next slide, he saw God in his servants, and he was God's servant. He prayed for spiritual growth, and he worked for spiritual growth. He saw Christ proclaimed, and he worked to proclaim Christ. A joy-filled life watches and works. It prays and participates. It praises and it preaches. And it does so all to bring glory to Christ and to magnify his name. So if you want to nurture a spirit of joy in your life, do these things. As I've said already, watch and work. Pray and participate. Praise and preach Christ. And live to magnify the name of Jesus. But there's more. There's more. If you haven't already noticed, his rejoicing always involves other people. And as we move on into the next part of the passage, we read that he wants to visit them after his release, but he gives instructions on how to live just in case he doesn't make it to them. And so starting in verse 27, we read, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." I want you to notice something here. At the beginning of the chapter 1, Paul rejoices in the work that they've already started. And remember, he says at that time, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." So here in this last part of the chapter, he's basically telling them, keep going, keep running the race, live a life worthy of the gospel. And then he goes on to describe what that looks like. Go into the next slide. Standing firm in one faith. It means standing firm together. It means striving together for the gospel. And it means being unafraid of the opposition. And if you go to a UW basketball game today, you will see a catchphrase they are using for the team throughout the arena. And it emphasizes the fact that the team is tougher when it plays together. And the catchphrase is this. I happen to have it in my pocket because I went to a game last night. Tougher together. And let me tell you, they need to be tougher together because they haven't won in a long time. And they need some toughness. But the emphasis here is that together they're tougher to beat. They're tougher against the adversity when they play together as a team. That is true even of the church that serves together as a team. We are together tougher. And did you notice his emphasis on oneness? One spirit, one mind, side by side. These are descriptions of the gospel. People who are one because of the gospel. And what I want to show you here is that when the gospel people are living together in harmony and unity and proclaiming the gospel with courage, this is the icing on the cake for Paul. This is what takes all the joy that he already has and it brings it, that his joy, to completion. That's what he says in chapter 2. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in the full accord, and of one mind. When the body of Christ is functioning together as one, it completes Paul's joy. But when the body of Christ is in conflict and there's not unity in the community, it just doesn't feel right. And it's impossible to experience the fullness of joy. For those who don't know Leanne, my wife is a fourth grade teacher. And she told me this story this week about these two students in her class that got into sort of this disagreement that caused them both to just cry and just be just very distraught. And one girl left and went to the office, just couldn't talk about it. It was just too much for her. And the other girl, who was the one who was perhaps the most disappointed and most hurt by the whole thing, she wrote a note to the other student, and Lee found it on the other student's desk. And this is what it said. I don't forgive you, but you're still my friend. Think about that. Something's just not right about that. Just not right. And that's the feeling we should all have when the body of Christ isn't together and not getting along and not of one mind and purpose. It's frankly impossible to experience the fullness of joy when the body of Christ isn't getting along. Now, a unified community not only brings joy, it also sends a message. Paul says a message with deep conviction, especially when it stands firm in hardship. And the message is that this kind of community sends, the message that this kind of community sends is that judgment is coming. Go to the next slide. But salvation is from God. Judgment is coming, but salvation is from God. And that's a message that people need to hear, honestly. But a lot of people don't like that message. And so, well, you know what else this message brings? This message brings suffering. It produces suffering. That's why Paul says, next slide, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. The crazy thing about suffering for the sake of Christ is that this kind of suffering is not something to be avoided. According to Paul, suffering for Christ is a privilege. It's a privilege granted to us. Let me ask you, no, yeah, that's okay. Have you come to a place in your relationship with Christ that you could say suffering for his sake is a privilege? You may think, how in the world could suffering even be considered a privilege? Why would anyone want to suffer? And for Paul, that was his attitude. For Paul, he could genuinely say, now you could say, it's a privilege to suffer. If Christ is magnified and the gospel is proclaimed, and when Jesus is magnified and the gospel is preached, suffering takes a back seat. And that's why Paul is able to be joyful, even when his life is on the brink of death. If you want to experience joy in your life, no matter what life might deal you, no matter what struggles may enter your life, then make it your goal and purpose to magnify Christ in everything. Magnify Christ in everything, but don't try to do it alone. It takes all of us working together to make that joy complete. You may be going through some struggles right now and suffering through some very difficult situations and finding it really hard to experience joy. And I don't want to minimize that struggle because life is hard. Even when we have joy in our hearts, life is hard. But I do want to encourage you to think and pray about what you can do to magnify Christ in your situation. Now, I look at these verses and I see words like standing firm, striving for the faith, being courageous, comforting others, loving others, having compassion and sympathy. If you can do some of these things in the midst of your struggle, I assure you, Christ will be magnified and the joy of the Lord will be your strength. The man I spoke about earlier in the message here at the beginning, who was struggling with cancer. He doesn't go here. But initially he was very anxious and very desperate for help. He was deeply disappointed that things weren't getting better. But over the last few months, his prayers have taken on a different tone. There is peace in his words. There is a different outcome for his prayers now. He prays now that God would reveal himself through his cancer so that others might put their faith in Christ. And for this man, he has moved from a little bit of self-pity and misery to a desire for God to make Jesus known. And he has found joy in his journey. And we are praying he will continue to find more. Life's hard, but joy is always available if we will set our minds and open our eyes and use our hands to advance and magnify Christ in all we do. Our joy is found in Christ. And right now we're going to take some time to remember through communion the sacrifice Christ made for us. The book of Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. He made a tremendous sacrifice for us. And for that, we're thankful. And for that, we can experience joy. I'm going to ask the servers to come forward. Thanks to you guys for serving this weekend. Communion is a time to reflect on the sacrifice of Christ that restored our broken relationship with him. Thanks, Chris. It's a time for believers. And if you have put your faith in Christ, then I welcome you and invite you to join us as we take the bread and the cup this afternoon now. And as we take the first element this morning, the bread, I want to encourage you to take the time to confess to God anything that might be robbing you of his joy in your life. Is there some sin or bad attitudes, an unforgiving heart that is robbing you of his joy? Confess those sins to him and open the door to the joy in your life. On the night Jesus was betrayed, and I just want to stop for a moment and say something about that. On the night Jesus was betrayed, in the midst of his own betrayal, and Jesus knew he was being betrayed by one of his closest disciples, no less. And yet he continues with these words, as he takes the bread. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I'm going to pray for the cup. I mean, for the bread. Our Father God, we want to thank you for the sacrifice Jesus made for us, that we might experience true joy in our lives. And as we take the bread this morning or this afternoon, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to give to you anything that is robbing us of the joy of knowing you more, the joy of living for Christ. We thank you for Jesus' example. We thank you that his body was given for us. We pray, Father. We pray, Father, for your glory to be revealed in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Jesus said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Afterwards, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cup. We thank you for the new covenant. We thank you that we can have life with you forever through Christ. We pray that you will be honored by our time and our thoughts in these few moments as we remember you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Father, once again, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who makes joy possible for us. And Father, our prayer is that as we journey through life, that we will have a strong desire, Lord, to magnify you in everything. Give us that desire, Lord. Help us to kind of break through the barriers of fear, of discomfort. And help us, Lord, to be bold in our faith. And as we do so, Lord, may we experience the joy of Christ in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we're going to close with the doxology. Benediction comes from Romans 15, where Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." May you magnify Christ this week, and we will see you next week.